So we're going to start a new series today, and it's called Called Out. And we're going to go through the entire book of Acts. So we're going to spend a few weeks actually here in the book of Acts. So if you haven't read the book of Acts before, this is a good opportunity for you to go through it with us, in hopes that obviously the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke, but it unravels basically the destiny and the purpose of the church today and the church everywhere, based on the first mention and the first revelation of the first church. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to start from the beginning, and we're going to start from the beginning of the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. If you don't, I'll have it up on the screen for you. This is Luke writing, and he says, "In the first book," speaking of Luke, "in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.'" Everybody say, "You will receive power." Now turn to two people around you and tell them, "You will receive power." Say it powerfully. Come on, say it powerfully. All right. Check it out. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The title of my message today is The Exit Strategy. How many of you have given this much thought? That Jesus' whole life, and he knew from the beginning in his divinity, he knew that his sole purpose was to leave. Have you ever thought about that? He was born to die, and then in that death be resurrected to walk the planet for 40 days after that resurrection and then ascend to heaven. You know, he was born to exit. He was born to die. Let me give you some further news. I don't know if you know this, but you're going to die too. Wow, revelation. Every single one of us will die one day. We're not promised our next breath. We're not promised tomorrow. And so when you begin to think that way, it seems kind of morbid, but like when you begin to think that way, how many of you know you live differently? You live with each day on purpose, right? You don't muck around with your life. And so we've got to know from the start that it's about the finish. The Bible says in Revelation that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, not the Alpha and we'll figure it out as we go along. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There was always an agenda to end well. And so, you know, I've often joked in church that maybe during his time in Nazareth growing up, and he was in show and tell, and you know, like, that get Reuben would go up. "Okay, when I grow up, I want to be a firefighter here in the town of Nazareth." They want to, "Yay, good on you, Rubes." And then, you know, Deborah would go up. "Oh, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherdess," whatever shepherdess is, if there is such a task, shepherdess. I want to own many sheep. "Yay, good on you, Deborah. Good on you, Debs." And Debs sits down. "How about you, Yeshua? Come on up, Jesus. When I grow up, I want to die for the sins of the world." It kind of took the air out of show and tell, because he kind of knew what he was born to do. You live differently when you've got the finish in mind. You know, like we've just celebrated with PN, and I know there's many others here, and Danny, that they've graduated. But that's, how many of you know, that's not the end. It's just the beginning of a new phase. There is an end in mind. And so what we're going to do today, because like many of you would have heard this passage being preached a certain way, I'm going to focus on this aspect of having an exit strategy. This is something you need to learn, especially for those of you who like to learn about how to lead effectively in your sphere of influence. It's so important for you to keep in mind how you exit. Like from the moment that you start, you should already be thinking about your exit. And hopefully it's not an exit that's with a pink slip because you're fired, but it's an exit that leaves the organization or the family or whatever it is. It's an exit that has the organization in a much better place than it was when you entered. Does that make sense? To the point where you are not missed. Because how many of you know, like, it's so easy to operate and think of how everything should revolve around yourself. But if Jesus Christ, who is the only being to ever walk the face of this planet and had every right for everything to be centered on him, which it still does, models for us by saying in John, it is beneficial for you that I leave, then how much more should we be thinking about our exit strategy? How much more should we be thinking? For those of you, how many parents we got in the... Some of you are kind of like, I'm not sure. How many parents we got here? Like, already we should be thinking as parents, my brothers and sisters, how we can leave this generation in a much better place than we've been in. Hopefully, I'm going to tread lightly around these tulips because I know that there's some cultural nuances with what I'm about to say. But parents, you know, no matter what your culture and the culture that you come from, sometimes we feel like our children owe us something. When they get to a certain age, you got to pay back all that. No. Our objective is to put them in a better position so that they will thrive in what God's called them to, not to put the onus back on them through remittances, right? I don't want my children to have to go down to Western Union and pay me back for anything. The Bible talks about in Psalm 127 that I'm to fire them like arrows, not like boomerangs. I'm shooting you out there to university so that when you get a better job, you can pay me back and buy me a house. And, you know, no. That's God's going to do that for me. In some of our cultures, that's the way that we've kind of been taught. Let me just tell you that that's not biblical. We need to think about how we can exit with a blessing in mind for our children and our future generations. Can I get an amen from somebody who believes the Bible over our cultures? You know, for the Samoans in here, often like when you preach this, you'll get accused of, you know, that which means, what? Why are you trying to be European descent? No, that's not a whiapalangi thing. That's a whiakuspaia thing. That's a trying to be the Bible thing. Tusipaia means Bible. I'm trying to be biblical, not trying to be another culture. It's not, if my culture and all of our cultures, every single culture in here has an aspect of it that does not line up with Scripture. And we need to be able to take that part of our culture and submit it onto the altar of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay, so from the start, it was always about the finish. Now check this out. We're going to go back to the start. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus. Now, when he names Theophilus, there's two schools of thought here. There was an actual dude named Theophilus, which is kind of a cool name, Theo. Theophilus, but the thought is also from some scholars that Theophilus, because it means in the Greek, friend of God. Now, how many of us are friends of God, right? So he's actually writing to us, his people, as friends of God. So he's writing to, in general, to the church. So you can take it one way that there's actually a literal guy named Theophilus, or another way where he's actually writing to the church, Theophilus, the friends of God. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. Now check that out. He's dealing in his writings with all that Jesus did and preached. Like I said before, you live differently when you know you're leaving. You live differently when you know you're leaving. Now I'm not, keep this in mind. I'm not talking about sowing yourself like you're under some sort of contract with your workplace so that you're going to bounce because you really don't take ownership of where God's called you to. I'm not talking about that. I lived in Singapore for 8 years. And in my 8 years, I noticed that people would come and go because they had two-year contracts in their job. And so often they would live that way. Why should I sow myself in this land if I'm only going to be here for 2 years, right? Like you come across it. And I pastored a church that was full of expats. And so a lot of expats would come in. I've got a year contract or two-year contract. So I'll just get all the benefits out of the land without sowing anything because I know that I'm going to bounce in another 2 years. I've only signed on for a two-year contract. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is leaving the place that God's called you to now in a far better condition than when you got here. There's a difference in the attitude. What's the difference? The difference is ownership. See, I don't know if God's going to call me out of Brisbane. I pray that he will never call me out of Brisbane because I love it here. It's awesome. I don't want to leave, but Here's the thing. None of us are promised tomorrow. And so I better sow myself today with an attitude of ownership. And I've preached this before, and I'll just make mention of it here today. A lot of us have on our refrigerators Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give me a hope and a future. But if you read the context of that verse, from verse 5 up until verse 11, he's actually saying about building your house where God has called you to be. He's talking about make spouses for your sons and daughters, live generationally right where God has called them to. And Jeremiah is writing to a people who are in exile. Hello, somebody. Most people are trying to leave the exile. You come with a different attitude. For those of us, and many of us in this room, have moved from another nation here. How you carry yourself in this nation and in this city will determine the blessing that lies ahead of you when God entrusts you with what's next, whether it's here, there, or anywhere. Now I'm going to bring up a word here. If you haven't heard it before, you're going to hear it a lot. God wants us to live locally. It's a combination of living globally and locally. Being locally minded, but globally in terms of thinking about the nations that are represented in this location. There's a difference in our attitude because we're not looking for what's next. We're looking for how can I sow myself so that when God entrusts me with what's next, he'll be able to breed things in my character that will prepare me for what's next. So many of us are looking for what the next platform is when we should be preparing our character so that when that time comes, the character will be ready. Acts 1 verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. 40 days is significant. 40 days Jesus fasted at the beginning of his ministry. 40 days Noah also was in the flood, you remember? 40 years the people of Israel were with Moses going into the promised land. 40 is representative of preparation for the next level. Appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. But notice here, he's mentioning about suffering by many proofs. See, Jesus, through his life, taught his disciples how to handle suffering and how to handle what would appear like failure. What do I mean by this? How you handle failure will also determine what your exit strategy and how you exit into the next realm. What do I mean by this? Well, I'll give it some thought here. If we look at a couple of biblical models, and then we look at the person of Jesus, we can easily see things as failure. If it's about finishing the goal, we can look at somebody like Moses. How many of you know Moses was the primary instigator of the Exodus out of Egypt towards the promised land? How many of you know that from the Bible, right? And he spent 40 years in the wilderness with these people. But did Moses make it to the promised land himself? He didn't, right? So many of us would consider, well, he didn't make the goal. So was Moses a failure? Not at all. That was what God had apportioned for him to do, was to get them out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. It wasn't necessarily God's portion for him to enter into the promised land himself. In fact, just before they got into the promised land, he passed away. He died. And how many of you know he went to a greater promised land than Canaan? What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is another example of somebody who had a huge prophetic ministry. And in his huge prophetic ministry, he had so many converts that you could count them on no hands because he had none. The sole purpose of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, not just by word, but indeed, if you read a lot of the crazy things that God had him do as prophetic symbols and the way that he had to live his life, wearing sackcloth and going out, you know, with ashes all over himself to depict the disgust of God towards the people because of their idolatry, but no one turned. Would we deem the author of not just one, but two prophetic books in Scripture, would we deem Jeremiah as a failure in his ministry? I dare tell you, he was not a failure. God had positioned him to be a warning sign to the people, but their response was up to them. See, so many of us think, oh, I'm a failure because people aren't responding. No, 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 that's not the measure of failure. The measure of success is actually your obedience to God. Think about Jesus Christ himself. Think about how he, you know, would be looked at if it was a numbers game. If it was about measuring the numbers that Jesus brought in, I mean, keep in mind, the thought that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time. There's not a word that was uttered from the mouth of Jesus Christ that was wasted. And yet, he only had 12 followers. And guess what? His treasurer was the one that was responsible for him going to the cross. And his most close associate was the one who denied him in the presence of a little girl by a fireplace. Now, if we look at Jesus Christ's model for ministry, how many of us would look at that on the outside and say, well, you're God. Why aren't you pastoring a mega church? Why aren't you planting all these churches here, there, and everywhere? If you're really God, then why are we sitting here in this church listening to this big brown guy talk about this guy that didn't do that very well in creating numbers? Like, why didn't we? No, see, because our measure of success is wrong. Our measure of success is the obedience towards God. So that when we exit, we don't exit trying to please people and say, look at my numbers, look at my accolades. Because guess what that does? That points people towards you. When we have an exit strategy that God has designed, we will enter into the eternity in the embrace of the Father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I've just named three people that definitely got that applause of heaven when they entered into eternity. How about you? How about if your life was to end at this moment and you were to exit from this life? Have you given it much thought? And you know, it's one question to talk about your eternity, because if you're not a follower of God, you will not follow him into the heaven, a heavenly realms. You will not enter into a life of eternity with Jesus. It's not just that, but it's also the way that we're living our lives right now. Have you ever given that much thought? If God was to say, okay, 5 minutes, I'm going to take you. How many of you would say, like, oh, can I get an extension on that assignment? Because there's some things I need to take care of. You live differently now. Every moment that you're awake, you start to think, okay, how can I use this minute to glorify God? How can I use this moment to prepare myself for what's next? Rather than putting the pro in procrastination, you start to live life differently. With a renewed focus. And this is what Jesus was doing here, right? Think about it. Now, let me just quote this from Larry Osborne, great leadership guru amongst church circles. He was saying, success is found not in avoiding failure, but in the ability to minimize the impact of that failure. Because ultimately, it's not failure. It's how you handle it, right? If you learn to fail forward, it's not a failure at all. It's a stepping stone. And I love this, right? And whilst staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, verse 4, but to wait. Everybody say, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with the water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. See, you need to recognize too that God is bringing you into a new place, but some of us need to wait. Some of us run ahead of God's plan, and yet the character is not in place for us to enter into that place. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at that time, this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now let me address three things here really quickly. So basically the disciples were like, okay, now that you're here, now that we've walked with you for 40 days in your resurrected state, are you ready to take care of these Romans who've been keeping us under oppression? Are you ready to bring back the kingdom of God to Israel? Are you ready to lay the smack down on these Romans? Are you ready to do this, Jesus? Are you ready? And Jesus says to him, it's not for you to know the times, but you will receive power. And I'm sure they were like, no, that's not on. No, you're the one that's supposed to lay the smack down. We're cool with you. We just sing songs about you and come to gatherings like this about you, but don't expect us to do it, God, because you're God. You do it. And he says, no, I got an exit strategy. I'm about to leave. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he's saying that to all of us here who are followers of Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, before I address those parts of the equation, the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, I wanted to touch on this. See, many of us don't want to wait, and so we see a stumbling block, and we're like, oh, you know what? I don't want to wait until that's removed. I'm going to just give up. And what am I getting at here? Now, you need to understand, too, the theory behind there being sometimes roadblocks and sometimes rockets in our lives. See, It's one thing to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to get the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. But it's another thing to recognize that there's something that's blocking the flow of that Holy Spirit in your life. No, I'll unpack this further. How many of you have ever washed your car manually with a hose, right? I've done this in the past. It's a strenuous activity, especially when you're trying to save water. But there's been times, right, when I've gotten the hose and I'm trying to get it going and it drips out like this picture here. It's kind of weak. How many of you know you need like a spray in order to, you know, like you need to shoot that thing and then just, you know, like all the foam goes everywhere and you're just clearing the whole surface. Like you need some power behind that hose nozzle, right? But if it's just coming out like, you can't wash the dishes with that flow, let alone a car. And so how many of you have ever done this, right? I go to the faucet and I turn it up, crack it all the way, and it's still, that's just the way it sounds when it comes out of the hose. That's the best way I can describe it as a musician. I'm sorry. And so you're wondering, well, look, I'm turning up the hose. What's going on? And what I've found, okay, don't laugh at me. Don't laugh at your pastor. He is imperfect. Is that it's because the hose is under the tire of the car. Right? You get what I'm saying? You get where I'm going with this? That no matter how much I turn up the flow of the water, it seems to be blocked there and only like a small amount of flow is coming out of the hose. And so I can't wash the car with that. And so many of us expect the Holy Spirit to come, but there's blockages. There's like the tires sitting on the part of the hose where it's like, man, I've turned it up. God, I've turned it up. God, how come this isn't happening? There's a few things that the tires could be sitting on. What's limiting the flow in your life of the Holy Spirit? One thing could be you're limited in your theology. Like your understanding of who God is limited. Like you understand that he's all powerful, but it's kind of like the tire of self-doubt. Or the tire of your doubt in the Lord is just causing the tire to just sit on the hose. So you believe he's great, like that's coming out of the faucet. Like it's coming out strong. But then when it applies to your life, it's, Lord, I believe you're great. I believe you're omniscient. I believe you're omnipotent. I believe you're all powerful. Just not in my life. Am I speaking to anybody in here? You getting this? Like we understand, we open our Bible. And we understand that God wants to flow in miracles and power and authority. And then we shut the Bible and just, well, maybe not today. Maybe not operating the same way he did back in the book of Acts. What? Are you serious now? Get your tire off the hose and let God be God and let his Holy Spirit flow. And you wonder why these people have a limited theology, operate in such small amounts of power, so that when they start talking about God, it sounds like, please don't be a bad Christian. Limiting God because of your understanding of theology. Your theological knowledge is great. It's just when it applies to your life. It's limited. What's another tire sitting on a hose situation? You're limited in your capacity. Maybe it's because, you know, your understanding of Scripture is limited. And God wants you to begin to learn how to study. You know, I was just hanging out with the youth. And much like the youth, I was like, amen, but not for long. We're going to change. Me and Jess were talking with the youth and they were talking about, man, you know, we struggle to study. It's just hard to study. I'm like, me too. Like, because I just started studying again. And I'm opening these books and like these words of like 10 syllables are jumping out at me. I'm like, my goodness, the words have changed since I was at school. But I have to study them. And so if I don't increase my capacity as a Christian, not just with my heart, but with my mind as well, with thinking, and even in my capacity, in my health, in my strength, what ends up happening is like the Holy Spirit wants to use me to operate powerfully, but I'm limited in my capacity to be able to put God fully in display in my life. Why? Because I've given him a lid to work with. We can talk about being a sword in the Spirit, but if we don't sharpen that sword, we're as effective as butter knives because we limit the capacity of how God can use us. What's another tire? Another aspect of the tire sitting on our hose can be just having limited revelation of responsibility. So when we go through trials, when we go through failures, we limit our capacity to be responsible for our lives. We blame shift. And we don't learn the lesson that God is trying to teach us by taking responsibility for where we're at right now. Look, there's many of us in this room. Every single one of us has gone through certain situations, and some of those situations aren't our fault, but it's how we respond that will determine how we exit. The word responsibility is made up of two words: response, ability. You have an ability to respond to each situation. And I'm not going to deny that many of us in this room have gone through stuff. But the key word there is through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord my God is with me. Are you willing to walk through it? Or is that stepping stone that God's created for you going to continue to be a stumbling block? And those are the roadblocks that God, will obviously reveal in your life. How many of you would say, you know what, I'm moving these roadblocks out of my life? And so that's roadblocks, but what about these rockets? And this is where I'm going to end today. Jesus was saying, look, I didn't just land on this planet just for me to continue to live forever on this planet in order that you may see me operate all the time. I'm finite in my capacity as a human being. I'm God in flesh. But how much more powerful would it be if I can get the people of God activated with the power of God and the Holy Spirit so that 2.3 billion Christians on this planet right now can be activated to represent Jesus on this earth, rather than one person in a finite body at a finite time? And that's what he's wanting to do right here. He's wanting to light rockets. Some of us have rockets dormant right now. What are examples of rockets that are just laying dormant? Well, first of all, it starts with us, right? Like in our own lives, have you been activated by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, yes, you know what? I'm going to take responsibility for my sphere of influence. Let's speak to that really quickly. When he speaks about Jerusalem, it was where they were at the time of his speaking. My Jerusalem is my family and my friends. So many of us want to go on short-term missions trips and will fail to preach the gospel to our own family. Let me tell you something. Before you book a plane ticket, learn to preach the gospel to your own family. So many of us think that, you know, just by being in a foreign setting, of which, you know, if you go for 10 days, you usually use about 8 of them at tourist attractions anyway, selfies and look at me doing the work of God with a roller coaster in the background, you know, like, so many of us think that is the answer. No, the answer is your Jerusalem. If you're faithful in your Jerusalem, God will entrust you with much more. Has your family heard the gospel from you? Have they heard your story, your testimony? But you don't understand, Pastor Lally, they won't listen. Well, have you prayed for them and prayed and believed God would open their hearts towards the gospel? Start with your Jerusalem. What's your Judea? Your Judea is your sphere of influence. So it's your culture. For those of you on the university campus, you're not just there to study. You're there because God has sent you there as a mission field. God has called you and activated you to study to the glory of God so that others may know the Jesus that you serve. For those of you who are in employment, in your workplace, where if you're mobile, for those of you who work jobs where you have to travel around, you're even more blessed because you're literally traveling to another mission field and another mission field and another mission field. Like for those of us who do real estate, or for those of us who do services in certain places, you should be praying, God, how can I be a blessing to these people that I'm going to visit? Those of you who don't work mobile, but you work in an office or you work in a factory, you work in a warehouse, that's your mission field. That's your Judea. That's your region. And then you think about your region, your neighborhood. God didn't put you in a neighborhood just to live in the neighborhood, but God put you in a neighborhood to be a blessing to those around you. God's lighting some rockets in you to be faithful in your Jerusalem, your Judea. How about your Samaria? This is where we step on toes. Your Samaria is the other side of the tracks. Because whenever we hear about Samaria, we hear about people that the Jewish people would tend to dismiss, right? The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, or the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You can check those out and see the attitude that the Hebrew people had towards this Samaritans. Why? Because they were on the other side of the tracks. Can I honor the people in here that come from the north side of Brisbane? If you are from the north side, I salute you. Come on, let's give them honor here. Why? Because a church alive is worth the drive, right? And so we honor you for like saying, you know what, it's an offering for me to put gas in my car and travel from the north side. You know, we were at Joseph and Ami's new house on the north side. I mean, they don't just live on the north side, they live on the north side. But they come every week, not just to church, to serve here, and they come early, but they come to our leaders' meetings. They're coming, you know, like I honor people that say, you know what, it's not for my convenience I'm alive. And not that we're your Samaritans on the south side, but you know what I'm saying? You literally come to the other side. What if we do plant a church on the north side? Will us on the south side be willing to go to the north side? Right? Oh, no, that's the other side. That's the other side, Pastor Nelly. I don't know about them. Come on, mate. If we're going to take this city, we need to be aware of our Samaria as well. And then to the ends of the earth. Live locally. What does that mean again? It means you're in a local situation that God has called you to be effective, but you got to think globally. Think about every nation in your workplace. Think about every nation in your neighborhood. Think about the opportunities that God gives you to go to the nations right where you are. These are the rockets that God wants to ignite, the fuse. He's igniting the fuse in every single one of us to live this way. And it's funny, right? Because after he gives this instruction, he's like, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they were like, what? What? Are you serious? And then they turn to Jesus, and he's gone in the clouds. Exit strategy. He's like, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, giving you this instruction. Peace. And he's gone. And he's doing the same thing today. You have everything you need, plus the internet, plus NBN for those of you who are blessed. We're still waiting on Mount Gravatt. Please pray. You have everything you need, a lot more than these disciples had in terms of technology, in terms of transport, in terms of funding, in terms of community. You have a lot more than these disciples had to take the gospel. But yet we're sitting here literally at the end of the earth from where this gospel was first heard. Why? Because these men who were, you know, kind of rough around the edges said, you know what, we'll just do it. We'll just go. How about you? How about us? Here's my last story. I just came from Chicago, and, you know, it's the hood of Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight Moody is one of my heroes, man. Like a legendary evangelist at the turn of the last 19th century and into the 20th century. And he did most of his ministry out of Chicago. But the man was not eloquent at all. He had a speech impediment. He stuttered a lot. And yet he had the opportunity to speak at some of the most prestigious universities in the world, not just in the States, but in the world, because they were amazed by his evangelistic abilities. Like, he was able to communicate the gospel so powerfully, not just in word, but in his life. And it's documented that he was at Cambridge University in England, right? And he's there about to give this lecture, and he just keeps on stuttering. And he can't get words out. And the lecture theater in Cambridge is packed. Like, it's full. It's the biggest one in Cambridge. And they start stomping their feet, not wanting to listen to him. Like, who is this man that they've invited to come speak to us? He can't speak. And he's just like struggling because of the stuttering speech impediment to get words out. And it's documented that Dwight L. Moody, with tears in his eyes, manages to muster these words up very clearly. He says, if this is what I'm doing with this impediment, what are you doing with your speech? And left the building. I won't drop the mic because it's expensive. What are we doing? Not just what are you doing, what am I doing? What are we doing with what God has given us? In order that we may exit this life well, there's stuff we need to do. The Bible that you have, the acronym Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is your basic instructions before leaving earth. God has given us everything we need in His Word, by His Spirit, to do what He's called us to do.
Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.